We meet, usually over phone, discuss what we're talking about and what's being brought to us, and then we make decisions. Well, the Benevolence Fund is getting a little low now. We've had a couple of opportunities to really bless some people. So I would like to encourage you next week, okay, just in the normal time of your giving, if you would pray about it this week and see if the Lord would lay a number on your heart to help replenish that Benevolence Fund. And I would encourage you to have that above and beyond your normal tithe. You know, the 10%, there's tithes, and then there's offerings. And the offering would then go right into Benevolence Fund, earmark it to Benevolence Fund, and that way we're just going to use it for Benevolence Fund. That makes sense? So pray through that. I'd like to see us bring in, boy, if we could do $1,000 in one shot, that would be wonderful. As of right now, I think we have a little over 1,000 in there or thereabouts, but God is doing a good work, and one of the ways to minister is through Compassion Ministries. And often in this day and age, you know, Compassion Ministries is helping with someone's rent. Someone's down on the luck. Someone is wrestling with this. They lost a job, whatever it may be. So just some thoughts I want to throw out there to you today. And if we want to focus on next week, that would be a wonderful thing. With that being said, take a look at this video.
We came to the point where we had a lot of alone time, and what I regret now is having sex with him.
I didn't think that I could get her pregnant. I didn't think of any of those consequences. I just thought of the momentary pleasure that I was getting from it.
It's a blow to your self-esteem to be walking down the street and have a guy walk up to you and be like, I know who you are. Like, no girl wants to be known as the high school slut.
It started to affect who I was. I could no longer, you know, just see a girl walking on the street without immediately thinking of sex and porn and what it would be like to have sex with her and wishing that I could have sex with her.
I can't tell my parents. I can't tell the people at church. I can't face people at school. Like, everyone is going to be disappointed in me. Everyone's going to judge me, and I'm just going to, like, I'm going to have to go to another country.
I ended up having to go home with my tear-stained face and my mom asking me what happened.
I justified it in my mind because I was like, well, I love her, I think.
I felt dirty every single time. I knew what God had for me, and I knew that I'm not supposed to be having sex before marriage.
Well, it's real easy to tell that we live in a totally sex-saturated society. Today, sex is glorified, and in its glorification, you see it, we just see it everywhere, and there are some harmful messages and some actually inaccurate messages that lead people to make stupid decisions for their life. And these bad decisions can result in people carrying around deep wounds and hurts and painful memories. But there's some great news for you about sex, is that God created sex to be good, to be great, to be wonderful, to be in the context of marriage. And that was God's design.
We've been in the book of 1 Corinthians now for a little while, and they had a couple of really major issues. The first one we've covered at length. This was a church that was very much divided into four parts, and there was contention, there was strife, there was arguing, there was jealousy and envy, quarreling. They were on the verge of a four-way church split. Paul designated a few chapters to that very thing. God's heart was grieving. Their church was suffering. Well, there's a second major issue that they had in this church, and this is why I show you this video, and I guess it just is a good reminder that there really is nothing new under the sun. The medium changes, but everything is kind of the same as it always was. They were dealing with a sexual immorality that other pagans would not have even considered. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, please. Let's put it up on the overhead like we normally do. 1 Corinthians 5, 1. Paul says to the church in Corinth, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate, a man is sleeping with his father's wife. Now, if you're looking at what that really means, in all probability, he was sleeping with his stepmother, who was still, at the time, married to his father. Let's pray. Lord, we do indeed live in a sex-saturated culture. And I personally am afraid that the church doesn't talk enough about it. Our kids learn sex from bathroom walls or from TV or from friends who don't know what they're talking about. And half the time we stay silent on it. Father, forgive us. This is not a topic that is taboo. This is a topic that is close to your heart. Because at the end of the day, you created sex and you've said it was good within the confine of marriage. Give us wisdom today for our young people. Father, for those who have been hurt by this, by poor choices, we pray that maybe today would be a day of deliverance. We spend that time in worship and praise. Father, you are here with us. Holy Spirit, you are here with us. Have your way. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, we see the phrase sexual immorality. In older Bibles, that would have been traditionally translated as fornication. And it comes from the Greek word, are you ready for this? It comes from the Greek word porneia, which is where, of course, we get our idea and understanding of porn or pornography. David Guzik, a teacher in the body of Christ, says it like this. Originally, porneia just referred to going to prostitutes. But before New Testament times, the Jewish community used the word to refer to any kind of extramarital sex, including homosexuality. This is its sense in the New Testament. It's a broad term which broadly refers to all types of sexual activity outside of male-female marriage. That's porneia, that's fornication, that is sexual immorality. Now, here in verse 1, as we've already seen, Paul is addressing a very specific form of sexual immorality. Again, a man was sleeping with his stepmother. Here it is, a man is sleeping with his father's wife. So let's make sure we understand what's happening here. The person who is doing this, I should say the people who were doing this, were not outsiders, atheists, pagans, druids, whatever. Those who don't know Christ. These people are part of the church. They name the name of Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and yet here they are sinning like this. If you really want to make it personal, picture this same exact thing happening in Emmanuel Assembly of God. It would probably blow your mind. Okay? That's what's happening here in the church in Corinth. It's a type of sexual immorality that Paul says didn't even occur among the pagans. Again, Gentiles, non-Jews, non-Christians. The ancient Roman writer, taking it a step further, and statesman Cicero said that this type of incest was an incredible crime and practically unheard of. Now think about this. It was a crime and practically unheard of, and it's happening in the church. That's what we're dealing with here. This isn't, oh, you're walking down the street and you see someone who's hot and you're like, oh, man, I shouldn't have looked at that, you know? This is something that is happening, continuing to happen in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, here's a question. How did the church respond to this? We only read one verse. How did the Corinthians respond? Well, take a look at 1 Corinthians 5, verses 2 and 6. I put verses 2 and 6 on that same slide. He says, are you ready for this? And you are proud. Who's proud? The Corinthians. What are they proud of? They're proud of that sexual sin. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who's been doing this? And if you go to verse 6, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? So, man, wrap your mind around this. This is a hard one. This is hard for me to wrap my mind around. Not only did the church know what was going on, chances are they would have known how bad it was, but they're actually proud of and boasting in it. Paul says, on the other hand, you should be filled by with grief for this. You should be in mourning. He goes as far to say you should, in essence, kick the man out of the fellowship, right? He's got to learn his lesson because of what is going on. Something else. He then goes on to say, kick him out of the fellowship and hand him over to Satan. Take a look at chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. This is where it's getting a little interesting. Hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. So Paul is getting on them because they are actually proud as to what's happening. They're 2, not doing anything about it. They're boasting. 3, what you should be doing is mourning and totally sad as to what's going on in the body of Christ. 4, ask him to leave the church and then in the process hand him over to Satan. Now, this does not seem to be very gracious. We always hear that God is a God of love. He is a God of grace, right? And so he is. What's happening here is actually an act of grace on the Apostle Paul. In Matthew chapter 18, I'm not going to turn there, but Jesus gives his incredible teaching on what you are to do if someone sins against you. I think there's a principle there for sin in general, but he is speaking, if someone sins against you specifically, here's how you tackle this problem. You go to the person, and if they reject your desire for reconciliation, they don't repent or confess, you take 1 or 2 others, and if they do not help the situation along, then you bring it to the church, and there's various thoughts as to what that means, meaning the church as a whole or the leadership of the church. Take your pick. And then finally, if there's still not a response, you ask them to leave the church. Now, here's the deal. When you read through Matthew 18, you realize that that's pretty harsh. But at the end of the day, the truth is Jesus' heart is reconciliation. He's going to do whatever it takes to reconcile people and to get that person out of the sin that he or she was caught in. So interestingly, to ask them to leave the church is not about punishment. Jesus took our punishment on the cross, amen? Anybody happy here that you're not under punishment? Yeah, man, you're not under judgment any longer. That's a good thing. It's all about reconciliation, and that's the whole idea of Paul here. The idea is if they are, in essence, turned over to Satan, what that means is they're not turning them over to Satan. They don't take him out of the doors. Put them outside and put a card in their hand, say, Satan, come pick me up. No, what it means is you're leaving the confines of the church, the very temple of the Holy Spirit, and the idea there is that when they get out into the world, they'll see their folly for what it is, and then they'll come back to the church in no place in Matthew 18 or here in 1 Corinthians 5 does it ever say we should stop praying for them or stop loving them. Okay? Either way, that when you read scriptures like that, it might make your mind a little, wait a second, I thought Jesus was love, but that's really what's going on here. It's Jesus' heart towards this person. It's Paul's heart to this person, but the Corinthians, it wasn't their heart. They let this sin go unabated. There was no grieving, no repentance. They didn't call him on the carpet, and it was public knowledge. It's not like it was hiding out in the back, and maybe 1 or 2 people knew, and you know, there's a little gossip and stuff. No, they knew this. It was like public. Sleeping with a stepmother. Nobody cared. Praise the Lord. Right? Hey, come to my church. Here's some weird things happening, but you'll be free. Right? I mean, that's what's going on in this church. And remember, it's an ongoing sin. It's not something that happened once. It's something that is ongoing, ongoing, ongoing. No end in sight, necessarily. So here's a question. You might think it's a weird question. But it's a good question. Why is this so bad? Both sexual immorality and sleeping with your stepmother. Why is it so bad? Now, I'm sure many of us have many different thoughts on the answer to that, but I want to get the answer to that from the Bible. Why is sexual sin in general, and this in specific, such a heinous thing? Well, a couple of thoughts. Number one, it had the power, as does all sexual sin, to affect the whole congregation. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 7, if you could, please. 6 and 7. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? And in verse 7, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Look at what Paul says here. He makes an allusion to cooking bread. He says, just a little bit of yeast goes throughout the whole batch of dough. You don't need a lot, in other words. How many of you are bread makers? Anybody in here make your own bread? Anybody? Have you ever done it at least once? Don't leave me hanging like this. Okay, so people have made their own bread. I thought in modern times we make our own bread, we're gluten-free, and all this stuff. I'm starting to lose it up here. That hit me. I don't know what to do with myself. So I don't make bread whatsoever. I just eat it. I am a breadophore, like a carnivore, I'm a breadophore. I like bread. But the way I understand it is you don't need a whole lot of yeast to make it rise, correct? Right, okay. You just need a little bit. And what's interesting is Paul is actually speaking here of yeast that is left over from another batch of dough. Listen to how Guzik says it. He says, the leaven mentioned isn't merely yeast, but a pinch of dough left over from the previous batch, as in the making of sourdough bread. This is how bread was commonly leavened in the ancient world, and a little pinch of dough from the old lump could make a whole new lump of dough rise and puff up. So the work of leaven was thought to be an illustration of the work of sin and pride. The presence of a little can corrupt a large amount. Now, obviously, Paul's not speaking about baking here. He does not care at that moment. He may love bread like I do, but he's not talking about bread. He's talking about the church. And he's using leavened bread as an example. Here it is. Just a little bit of sexual immorality, which, as we will see in a moment, is obviously sin. Just a little bit of it, if not dealt with, can affect the whole congregation. Think about the bread, the dough, as the church. In that little bit of yeast, that little bit of sexual immorality, if not dealt with, if not taken care of, can spread throughout and affect the whole congregation. How many times have we seen this happen? How many times have we seen it happen with big name preachers? Right? Now listen, I'm not a big name preacher, but I am a preacher. And my heart goes out to folks like that. Listen, preachers, whether you're male or female, are just as human as anybody else. But I tell you what, when you get to the level of some of those larger churches, man, they seem to be falling like flies sometimes. It's been happening for years. My heart goes out to it and to them. And I hope and pray for reconciliation where it happens. But at the end of the day, that affects not only their own marriage, not only their own family, it is affecting the church they're pastoring. And for some of these bigger ones with TVs and radios, it affects worldwide, right? It affects everything, and it affects the name of Jesus. It affects the name of Jesus. And to be honest with you, when I think about this, that's what bugs me the most. Here we are. And forget about preachers now, just us. Here we are. We are holding forth the name of Christ. We can't allow that stuff in. Goes through the whole dough. And by the way, I love what Guzik says here. It's actually a little piece from another dough that's left over. The allusion here is pretty striking. Sexual sin comes from outside. It comes from the world. And it gets into a church, and it begins to mess everything up. So if we are living, if you or whoever is living in sexual sin, you're not living like Jesus. You're living like the world. Just watch, be careful, you might not want to watch too many of them, but watch the Super Bowl commercials. What sells? Sex sells. You know, well, here it is. It's Super Bowl season, and these things happen to me. Some of those commercials are going to be better than the Super Bowl itself because you have two teams in there that should not be there. I did not pray that way. I don't know how the Lord allowed that to happen. It hurts. It hurts the soul. You know what I mean? It just hurts the soul. But I will say that I am spiritual enough to know that sexual immorality hurts more of the soul. The point is that it's all over the place and it's getting into the church. More and more and more. You know how it gets into the church? Now, not necessarily through this phone, But here it is. See this thing? This is like $800 new or something. Isn't that ridiculous? It's like, that's worth more than some cars. Anyway, this used to be known as a phone. It really isn't a phone. It's whatever you want it to be. And all you have to do is hit a button. Right there. A button. A thing. Whatever you call these things. And all of a sudden, the whole world opens to you. The whole world. It used to be a magazine. Maybe a movie on an old VHS tape. Right? Not anymore. You got it in your back pocket. It's all over the place. The church is wrestling with it. One of the last surveys I've seen, 78% of Christian men wrestle with pornography. That's a crazy number. Now keep in mind, God is faithful. God is love. He is gracious. But we can't just sit on it. We've got to be proactive in overcoming it. And I'm not going to get into that now. We'll see how this all goes here today. But for now, realize that little bit of yeast, that sexual relationship between this guy and his stepmother is affecting the whole church. It had to be dealt with. The sin had to be destroyed. It's nasty stuff. Second reason why this is so huge is because sexual immorality is a sin against our bodies, which are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Take a look at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 20. We're just going to read through these scriptures one after another here. So, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord, meaning Jesus, from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Now, he's getting very specific here, but the point still remains. Should I do that? Never, says Paul. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. I tell you, there's an awful lot of good stuff here in these verses. Let me share a couple of thoughts with you. Paul starts off by quoting, most scholars believe, quoting a well-known saying back in those days. Everything is permissible. That was a saying that was going on in those days. Paul is not saying everything is permissible. He's quoting a saying. But he answers that by saying that, okay, you can say that, but not everything is beneficial. And I will not be mastered or made a slave by anything. Okay? Here's an interesting thought. Smoking is not in the Bible, from what I can tell. Okay? So then how can you look at that, say, in this, if, as a sin necessarily, on the same level as alcohol? It's a great, interesting conversation. At very least, these verses here answer the question. We are addicted and mastered to a cigarette or by a cigarette. Yeah, everything's permissible. Fine, you can say that saying, but not everything's beneficial, and I will not be mastered by anything. Addiction is being mastered, people. That's what it is. You're mastered. And it's not easy to get out from that. When you're mastered by it, whatever it is. So Paul starts off here by saying, oh, everything is permissible. No, not everything is beneficial, and I will not be mastered by anything. Are you allowing anything in your life right now to master you? It's a thought. He then goes on to say, our bodies belong to the Lord. We saw that here. Let's read them again, verses 13 through 16. We'll read them straight through, same chapter. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. I have a feeling that the Corinthians were also dealing with prostitution, which makes sense. Because look, they got saved out of a lifestyle where there is some evidence that from the temple of Diana would come 1,000 prostitutes every night. And you could have sex with those prostitutes and give glory to Diana in the same time, right? So you get saved. Let's say you've been doing this nightly for the last 20 years. It is a part of who you are. Now all of a sudden you get saved by Jesus and you're going to church and here comes that prostitute. Hey, do you remember the good times we had? What are you going to do? No, and you run the other way. I wonder, though, if, yes, I do, and then instead of running the other way, you go where you shouldn't be going. This is real life, people. You know, I'll speak for myself. I think sometimes you get into a church, I'm looking at the building as a representation of us, but, you know, you get into these hallowed halls or whatever, and you almost forget about real life. Real life is life, and it affects us outside. And again, I think we do a disservice in the church when we don't actually tackle real life head on, because Jesus did. So I figure we may as well, too. Either way, you got this guy sleeping with his stepmother. You have prostitutes still roaming the cities. Sexual immorality. Paul says, look, your bodies belong to the Lord. Your bodies belong to God, the Father. Your bodies belong to Jesus, the Son. Shall you take the members of Jesus? Remember, we're the body of Christ, and unite them with a prostitute? Paul's on fire here. He says, no, never. You could see, I can almost picture him writing this, if he wrote this in his own hand. He's writing quicker. The writing is maybe getting a little harder to understand because his heart is beating so hard. He knows what's going on. He knows what can happen. So, not everything is beneficial, and don't be mastered by anything. Our bodies belong to the Father and the Son, and then to bring it to conclusion, sexual immorality is a sin not against the Father and the Son only, but also a sin against the Spirit. Take a look at verses 18 through 20 again. And this is leading us to the famous scripture, really, on the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do we have them up there, 6:18 through 20? There we go. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. And do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Wow. Folks, our bodies belong to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit. We see all three right there in these verses. They belong to God. The idea here is to not even play around with sexual immorality, and I know it's so much easier said than done in this day and age. I graduated high school in 1991. That might as well have been like 1786, right? I mean, sometimes I look back over history, and from the time of 1991 to 2018 is about the same amount of time technologically from 1786 to 1991. You think about how much has changed in the last 26 years, it is mind-rattling. Wrap your mind around it. It's crazy. But things are so much easier. So I understand it's easy to say all of this stuff. Still, the truth remains. We want to honor God with our bodies. So, let's sum it up. Number one, it's an issue of discipleship. It's an issue of witness. It's an issue of a little bit of yeast going throughout the whole dough and affecting a church, which, by the way, affects your discipleship and affects your witness. Two, it's a sin against the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't know if Paul could be any clearer than this. Now, I'm a pretty intensely practical person. I love getting into the deep truths of the Word of God and stuff. But at the end of the day, I sit here and say, man, what's the answer then? What's the answer to all this? Well, obviously the answer is Jesus. But let's get practical. How do you deal with this stuff? Well, Paul gives some instructions on how to handle this. And we just saw it a moment ago. It's a four-letter word. F-L-E-E. Everybody say it. Flee. Say it louder. Flee. That word flee means to flee. It means to flee away. Seek safety by flight. And I'm not talking about jumping off your roof. I'm talking about running. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, if you're taking notes, you know, throw it in there. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, Paul, who's writing young Pastor Timothy, says, flee your youthful lusts. Run away from them. I remember a story of a young guy who was dealing with a lot of this stuff, pornography and all these things. And one day, he's in his house, and he's sitting there in a place where he had sinned, I suppose, many, many times. And he'd come to Jesus, and he wants to be free from it. And all of a sudden, the urge hits him. So what's he do? He ran out. He got his car keys, and he left the premises. He might have gone to lunch with somebody. I don't know. That's what you got to do. Oh, but Pastor, I'm going to pray about it. I'll pray when I'm tempted. No, you won't. Seriously? You're going to what? The Bible says for me to pray. And I am so spiritual. The Holy Spirit will just come and give what I need. No, get out. Run. My goodness gracious. If we would just run. Go for a walk. Go for a run. Beat your head against a tree. Whatever. Then if you want to pray, pray. I'm not so sure you need to pray because the Bible's already given you the answer. When you're tempted like that, flee. Let me pray about it, God. No, you're being dumb. Go, run, flee that thing. But I'm so spiritual. No, you're being stupid. Anyway, and I love you all, and I'm not talking about anybody here specifically, obviously, but you get the point. If you're being tempted sexually like this, whether it's same-sex temptations, pornography, if it is heterosexual temptations outside of marriage, whatever it is, flee. You remember what Joseph did? What a great story. There's Joseph, and Potiphar's wife had it for him big time. So finally, what happens? She gets him alone. Oh, yeah. Joseph has had a rough life. I mean, let's be honest. He's a slave now. He was a son of Jacob, you know, and like now he's a slave, but he did well. He did his best. But man, Potiphar liked him. She wanted to sleep with him, gets him alone. He says no. She reaches out, grabs his cloak. He runs out the building. Now, I don't know if he had clothes on underneath. He probably did. But I don't think he would have cared at that point. Buck naked through the woods. There goes Joseph. That makes you feel a little weird. Maybe it happened. I don't know. I wouldn't focus on it too long, though. He ran. He fled. He got out of there. That's what you had to do. And that's what we've got to do, right? Flee that stuff. You know, anybody in here ever hear of St. Augustine? Okay, here's a story. Augustine was a Christian who had a lot of trouble with keeping sexually pure. For a long time, it kept him from really following God. He used to pray, God, make me pure. But not just yet. But there came a point where he really turned everything over to God. He stopped hanging around with his companions in sexual immorality, stopped going to the neighborhood where he used to meet them. But once he had to go there on business, and on the street he met an old flame. She was glad to see him and started running to him with arms outstretched, saying, Augustine, where have you been for so long? We have missed you. Augustine did the only thing he could do. He started running the other way. She called out to him, Augustine, why are you running? It's only me. He looked back while still running and said, I'm running because I'm not me. What a smart guy. I tell you what, we know that hundreds of years later. They probably talked about him. But at that moment, he made a right decision. So young people, wherever you may be, run. Just run. You may feel weird. You may wonder if people will talk about you, but who cares? The only thing that really matters is what Jesus is thinking. And he wants to see you go down a road that's not going to bring hurt and pain. Okay? Honestly, run, flee, get out of there. And if you're hanging out with people who bring you down this road, you got to get away. You have to. Here's a rule of thumb. It's a rule of thumb for younger folks, but it's also a rule of thumb for older folks too. So really it affects all of us in one way or the other. I used to say like this when I was youth pastoring. If you are in a friendship, a relationship, you know, like a friendship, whatever. If you were the, and they weren't following Christ. If you were the one being influenced, you need to get out. But if you're the one who is influencing, now God can use you. Okay? Because the Bible says that we are to be witnesses, right? And we're not supposed to witness to those who don't know Christ. We're supposed to witness to those who do know Christ. We're supposed to witness to those who don't know Christ. So we understand that, but if you're being influenced, goodbye, Senora. I'm out of here. You say, oh, that's rude. Jesus took a whip. He knocked them tables over. Sometimes we've got to be strong. Sometimes we've got to make decisions that aren't always well accepted by everybody. But isn't that what it means to follow Jesus? We should just be thankful that we're not dead yet. To be quite honest with you. So number one, flee. And the second thing he gives us is to honor God with your body. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 again. 1 Corinthians 6, 20. I am reading it correctly. There it is. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You know what that price was? The very death and death crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That act purchased not only your freedom, but it also purchased you. Wrestle with this a little bit. I know that the language makes us maybe feel a little uncomfortable, possibly, but it's true nonetheless. You are a slave to something. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to Jesus. And what's interesting, and it's kind of an oxymoron, but it's true, when you're a slave to sin, you are really a slave. When you're a slave to Jesus, you're free. We belong to Jesus. He purchased us back from death, and he's given us life. Let's not use our bodies or our minds or our eyes or our ears to get after sexual immorality. Let's honor and serve Jesus. You know as well as I do that sexual immorality can be a killer. You heard those young kids, pregnant, you know, 14, 15 years old. And this happens more and more anymore. Leads to addictions, porn, feelings of guilt, feeling dirty. I mean, she even said that in the video. And you know what else it does? It leads to a need for more, 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 more. It's the sin that keeps on giving. Except you don't want what you once had. This is why certain things are like entry-level sexual sin, but that you need the next level. Then you need the next level. It's like a drug. You take a gateway drug, which leads into this, 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 and this, and this. It's the same thing when it comes to sexual immorality. You just need more, because what was once there doesn't satisfy any longer. It wrecks marriages. It wrecks families. It's a terrible, heinous thing. And get this, the devil loves it. Come on, let's be honest. It feels good for a time. Sexual sin feels good, feels great, right? The Bible says sin feels good for a time in general. But then eventually you end up like Solomon, right? And when he was talking to Proverbs, you become like a piece of toast. Just all burnt up. There ain't much left of you. You're all dry. That's sexual sin. And ultimately, it's a sin against the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's flee from it. Because remember, this is not just a young person's sin anymore, people. It ain't. Let's flee from it. And let's honor God with our bodies. It does not matter what age we are. You could be 90, you could be 15. Now, some of you may be sitting there saying, I've tried. It's hard. It's very hard. And sometimes it can come back and bite you when you least expect it. But we have somebody living within us. You know him as the Holy Spirit. This is the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, right? This is the same Holy Spirit who saved you and indwelled you and for many of you filled you. This is the Holy Spirit who is filled with power, love, and a sound mind. Is it an easy road? No. But it's doable because Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you, and because the power of the Spirit is alive and well in you. Amen. And there's one other thing I would like to encourage you to do. Studies have shown that sexual sins are kept secret many times, maybe because of the humiliation or whatever it is. And maybe we do a disservice as the church. You know, maybe we've elevated it too high. We know it's bad. We just read about it. But it certainly isn't really worse than murder, is it? I mean, that's pretty bad. But the minute you talk about sexual sin, oh man, you've got a real problem. And then take it even further than that. Then you got homosexuality. Christian, oh, we don't want to talk to homosexuals. Right, that's terrible. Sometimes I think we kick ourselves in the I don't know what, I was going to mix metaphors. Sometimes we blow it. We blow it royally. I am of the belief that someone who is caught in sexual sin, even homosexuality, should be able to find a place that loves them right here. And I will tell you this. You can't, that may become the litmus test for most churches. Not that you accept it as true, but that you love anyway. And we know that the media apart from God, we know that this world apart from God, even if you stand on the truth in love, they'll still say you're a hater. We get that. But who cares? We stand before Jesus. Truth in love. Truth in love. Either way, I kind of went off on a little bit of a tangent there. I think another thing, and studies have shown this, is if you are actually dealing with sexual sin, share it with somebody. A leader, a close friend, someone that you trust. Don't go tell everybody, because you don't know everybody, and you don't always know what everybody's going to do with what you tell them. Okay? Share it with one or two. That which was secret will be made known. We want that in this case. We want the whole thing to blow up. Because if it blows up, now we got a chance to do something about it. We got somebody walking with us. We got the Father, the Son, and the Spirit walking with us. We got a friend or two who are praying for us. That goes a long, 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 long way. I don't want to be a piece of toast. And I don't want you to be a piece of toast. Amen. And if you're not dealing with this right now, praise God. Praise God. I'll never forget a conversation I had. Maybe I've shared this with you before. Maybe it's a Wednesday. I can't remember. But a number of years ago, there was a pastor's group that was meeting at the church that I was pastoring. It was just that day, I guess, we were meeting there. And there was a lot of different ages. I was probably in my mid to upper 30s. There was a young youth pastor, Baptist guy, in his maybe late 20s. And there was a couple of guys who were in the 60s and maybe even early 70s, maybe late 60s. And the young, now we're all sitting around and in all different denominations, all love Jesus. And the young guy starts talking about his struggle with some of this stuff, right? And it got into a conversation where the rest of us more middle age, you know, late 30s, maybe early 50s, shared things that we've dealt with. You know, to the point where, you know, somebody shares, you're driving down the street coming out of Back Mountain, out of Dallas, back into Wilkes-Barre, and there's a billboard. All it is a billboard for a clothing line. Yet she ain't wearing no clothes. And how does that work? You know, seriously, how does that work? You want to show clothes, and yet half of them don't have clothes on. And we all laugh because it's like, I saw that billboard, and I almost ran into the telephone pole, right? So these are pastors. We're all sharing. At the very end of that, the two older gentlemen spoke. And the one guy says, I am so glad that you shared all of this, meaning to everybody here, the conversation. Because when I was young, and it's when you're younger that a lot of times this stuff takes root. It becomes a part of who you are, you know. When I was younger, there wasn't a whole lot for me to look at or to get involved in. And some of those old magazines from the past, they pale in comparison to what's out there today. I mean, it's like not even the same deal. He says, I never really struggled with it. That gives me some understanding for the younger generation. And you know what else it should do for us? Whether we're dealing with it or not, it should bring us to our knees in prayer for one another in this area. So that's the message tonight, today. The message is flee. Flee. And the message is prayer. Two of those together. And you can take flee and deliverance and put them in the same thing. Some of you may even need prayer over this thing. So here's what I'd like to do. If we could all stand together. Hey, Jeff, do we have like a little, some kind of nice background worship music that we could put up today? That would be fine. Stretch a little bit. I know it's a little bit later, about 10 after 12. But this is one of those that went a little longer than normal. But I think it's worth it. 78% of men somehow, some way struggle with pornography in the church throughout the United States. I don't know how that translates in here. More and more women are struggling with pornography as well. Others are tempted within relationships. Others are tempted towards same sex. It's out there, people, and it's very, very real. And we cannot put our heads in the sand. Because people need us to pray. That's what breaks these bonds, folks. The very power of prayer and the presence of the Spirit and the very presence of Jesus Christ. So, here's what I'd like to do. I'm not going to force anybody's hand in this. Sometimes pastors are like, well, if you're struggling with this, raise your hand. I'm going to let you make that decision. If you indeed are struggling with sexual temptation in whatever form, find somebody that you trust. Come talk to me. Talk to Pastor Josh. It stays with us. Find a friend that could become a prayer partner. I have someone like that already in the church that approached me, and I ask every once in a while, how's it going? And we talk. So we're open for this. And look, we're still pretty young, you know. We're not a whole lot different. We see things. We have to turn the head. We have to turn the eye. So it's not like we don't know the feeling, okay? But I'm not going to force your hand on this. What I'd like to do, though, is I want you to take each other's hands, but it's like flu season. Is that weird? Is that a bad thing right now if I ask you to grab someone's hand? Grab someone's hand and then go wash it afterwards. Grab someone's hand. Yeah, if you want to extend, yeah, they're extending across aisles. If you want to do that too, please do. You can do that. Here's what I want to do. I want to pray, and we'll see how the Holy Spirit leads. Father, this is a topic, Lord, that does not usually get broached in churches, I think. But it's one that we all deal with in one way or another. Personally, maybe in our families. I don't know. And Father, living here in 2018, it certainly looks a whole lot different than it did 25 or 30 years ago. Although I'm not so sure it looks a whole lot different than Corinth. We look at America and we say, Father, how are we going this way? And I suppose that's a question and an answer for another time. Multiple answers. But at the end of the day, Lord, the same God who was the God of America 20 years ago is the God of America now. And the same God who is alive and well today was alive and well in the Roman Empire. There was a lot of persecution back then towards our brothers and sisters. There was a lot of sexual sin all over the place. Maybe it's fair to say that America is looking more and more like Rome. If that's the case, help us to take heart. Because you're with us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. But you'll be with us always, even to the ends of this age. Father, I pray for any brother in Christ or sister in Christ right now who is dealing with sexual immorality and especially pornography. Father, I pray that you would forgive them. And I pray that you would remind them of your love. They may feel dirty. They may feel that guilt. But remind them that you've taken that guilt away and you see them in robes of white because of the blood you shed on the cross, Jesus. Remind them that they are your inheritance and you are their special treasure. remind them that you will walk through it with them through this time that they're struggling. Father, we pray for deliverance. We pray, Father, that you would deliver them from any addictive qualities in this, and that you would even reorder their brains. Yes. I pray that you would raise up good friendships, people that they can trust to pray through with them. Father, I pray that where marriages are hurting because of this, if they are, I pray for reconciliation. I pray for openness and forgiveness, grace and love to abound. Father, strengthen us in the midst of temptation to flee, to turn it off, to get out of there, to flee to our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in times of trouble, our God. Amen. Father, we also, though, now come before you in prayer. And what I'd like to do is to ask each of you in here, let's spend a couple of minutes, just begin to pray over this church and our young people in this church. Go ahead, just begin to lift up your voices. Start interceding for God to protect, for God to deliver, for God to overcome in our young folks. Just begin to intercede right now. As a matter of fact, if you have some young people sitting next to you right now, standing next to you, go put a hand on them. Just begin to pray over our young people. We have a couple here in the middle on the side over here. Obviously, our children downstairs. Just begin to pray over them.